We're going to go ahead and resume our discipleship sermon series with a message that we're calling The Cost of Discipleship. And that, of course, somehow manages to remind me of an old story about a chicken and a pig. Discipleship reminds me about a chicken and a pig. And they had started talking about going into business together. The chicken says, "Hey, pig, we should open up a restaurant." The pig replies, "I'm not so sure. What would we call it?" The chicken answers, "What if we called it ham and eggs?" Well, the pig didn't like that idea and said, "Well, no thanks. I'd be committed and you'd just be involved." And so, you know, yeah, that's it. What can I say? It's a dad joke, right? Anyway, the big question, though, that I want us to think about today is, as a disciple, am I just involved, like the chicken, or am I completely committed with Jesus, like the pig? And I don't mean we're pigs, but you know what I'm saying. You know, because that pig has to give his all while that chicken, you know, just keeps laying eggs, whatever. Discipleship, of course, in the church is a lot more than just church membership or church attendance. Discipleship is someone who follows Jesus, right? And being changed by Jesus and being committed to the mission of Jesus. And being a disciple involves sacrifice again, like that pig would make for bacon or ham. Probably should change that to bacon. I like bacon and eggs better than ham and eggs myself. But anyway, it's not like the chicken would make for eggs. Think about it. Those of us who are committed disciples of Jesus know that believing in Jesus is much more than a decision of the mind. It's a life. It's a life of trust and obedience to Jesus. For example, take a look at what Jesus has to say to his disciples over in Luke chapter 9, and this is verses 22 through 26. Luke 9, 22 through 26. There Jesus said that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Now, from this passage, in particular, verse 23, we want to notice four important things about being a disciple of Jesus. And the first is that a disciple can be anyone. Can be anyone. Again, let's take a look at verse 23. There Jesus tells us, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, right here, Jesus lets us know that if anyone wants to be his disciple, then anyone can be a disciple of Jesus. Pretty simple, right? And anyone means anyone. Think about it. Being a follower of Jesus is an invitation to everyone. That means that no one is excluded from the possibility of being a disciple of Jesus. No one's too good. No one's too bad. No one's too young or too old or too rich or too poor, too short or too tall or whatever, right? You start thinking, okay, you say anyone, but what about these sexually immoral people? They have a past like that. Well, Jesus says anyone. Or what about people who've worshipped other gods at some time? Well, Jesus says anyone. What about people who've been in trouble with the law or gone to prison? Again, Jesus says anyone. What about people who've had failed marriages? What if they got a divorce? Jesus says anyone. What about people who've been addicted to alcohol or cocaine or pot or gambling or porn? Jesus says anyone. What about other kinds of sinners and hypocrites? Jesus says anyone. The point being, hopefully, is that anyone, which includes you and me, can become a disciple. The sad thing is that there are a lot of people who don't believe that. Even some folks within the church, which kind of make it difficult for us to disciple others. Those struggling with some kind of things that we just listed have a hard time making the commitment to discipleship because they somehow think that they've got to have it all together before they can follow Jesus. But of course, that's one of the devil's best lies. You don't get it together to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus to get it together. Now, if there's one thing in Luke 9:23 that would actually exclude someone from discipleship, it would have to do with the cost that everyone must be willing to pay when they decide to accept Jesus' invitation to follow him. And that brings us up to our second important thing about being a disciple of Jesus, and that is that a disciple of Jesus chooses to follow Jesus. Okay? Again, our go-to verse today is 9:23. There again, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so the phrase that we want to focus on is right after that one phrase, if anyone would. The phrase that we want to look at is would come after me or wants to follow me, depending upon your translation. In short, this phrase describes a passionate pursuit. Think about it. Jesus wants us to understand that following him is a pursuit that requires everything that we have. For example, take a look at the two parables that Jesus shares over in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 44 through 46. And these should be pretty familiar parables. We don't talk about them so much. They're so short. They're so small. They go together. Again, Matthew 13, starting at verse 44, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Think, okay, well, what's that got to do with things? Well, you know, think about what happened in our parable. Now, one of the things that we have to understand is that in Bible times, people would often bury their savings in the ground because that was considered a safe place. You know, especially during times of war or government upheaval, maybe now wouldn't be a bad time to start burying things in your backyard, as long as it's not people or anything. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. Anyway, it would be, you know, a fairly common thing, though, for someone to bury their treasure somewhere on their property and then maybe go off to war and die or die of other natural causes. And no one would know that they had buried treasure somewhere out on their property. And so in this parable, Jesus tells us that a man who happened to be digging in a certain field, maybe he was a treasure hunter. You know, looking a little bit like Captain Jack, I don't know. But anyway, he's out there looking for treasure. He discovers a treasure. And so what does he do? Well, he reburies that treasure exactly where he found it. And then he goes off and he buys the field. Of course, the person who sells him the field has absolutely no idea that there's a treasure buried there. Still, the man in the parable, in order to do that, he is extremely desperate to buy that field. So he has to liquidate all his assets. We're told he sells everything he has in order to get enough money to buy that field. I don't know, just picture being a friend of this guy or a family member of this guy, or maybe he's got a wife and kids, and all of a sudden they think, hey, he's lost it. You know, what he's doing doesn't make sense. He's selling everything. He sold the family cow. He sold Bessie. He sold our home and everything. What is he doing? He's nuts. But you see, in doing what he did, he's making the best investment that anyone could make. Jesus stresses that point by sharing yet another parable with the same lesson. The parable that we often call the pearl of great price. The point is, of course, that when we discover the kind of life that we could have in Jesus, then we're to come after Jesus just like the two men in these parables. In other words, the disciples of Jesus understand that following Jesus is a pursuit that might cost everything, but it's the best investment that we could ever possibly make. And so once we get beyond the fact that the invitation to discipleship is for everyone, then it must be a passionate pursuit. Then the cost of discipleship becomes clear. And that's the third important thing about being a disciple of Jesus. And that is that a disciple must surrender all. Again, back in verse 23, our verse for today, Jesus tells us that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And it's from that phrase, he must deny himself, that we come to understand that discipleship is a total surrender. The truth is, we can't follow after Jesus without denying ourselves. Think, well, okay, well, what does that mean, deny ourselves? Does that mean I don't get to have dessert? Do I have to stay away from gluten? What am I denying myself, you know? Does that mean I deny my own existence? Well, no, that doesn't mean that stuff, okay? But it does mean that we deny our right to do our own thing. We deny our right to live for self alone. Of course, in our me, my, I, narcissistic, self-centered, selfish society, it kind of comes as no surprise as to why this concept of discipleship might be kind of hard. You know, the truth is, people have struggled, though, with denying themselves for a long, long time. For example, take a look back at Matthew chapter 19, and this is verses 16 through 30. There, Jesus is questioned by a young man that we often call the rich young ruler. And to be fair, he really does ask Jesus a really, really good question. He asks, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? I wish I had more people ask that of me, you know. And so Jesus tells the young man, because they're living under the old covenant, that he must keep the commandments. And the young man, well, he lists them all off. He says, I've done all that. I've done good, you know. Jesus acknowledges that. And it's, you know, but then he says, you know, do I lack anything else? Am I missing something, Jesus? Jesus answers him in verse 21 and tells him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Well, it's at that point that the rich young man was faced with a decision. Should he follow Jesus or keep all his stuff to himself? Thing is, he couldn't do both. The point being is that there's no way you could follow Jesus without denying yourself. And everyone who follows Jesus finds themselves at a similar crossroad. In order to follow Jesus, we must walk the path of we must walk away from the path of self, meaning that we need to get on the path that follows Jesus, right? We must deny ourselves and follow Jesus. And that more than not, you know, puts the cost of discipleship at odds with the culture of individualism. Our consumerism culture approaches the church with questions like, what can Jesus do for me? What can the church do for me? We've all experienced it over the past several decades. People come and visit the congregation. They wonder, what kind of programs do you have? What kind of activities do you do? What kind of this do you have? What kind of this? And they're shopping! Maybe you fell in that category too at one time. That's consumerism mentality. Jesus puts the church out there and says, this is what you must do as a disciple of me. Two different perspectives. What is that? I'm thinking all of a sudden of a former president back in the 60s. Ask not what the church can do for you, but ask what you can do for the church. I messed that up, but you know what I'm talking about. Ask what you can do for Jesus. That was Kennedy's ripped up quote, I believe. I think, wasn't it? I don't know. I was little then, maybe one or two. I can't remember. Didn't watch much TV. Well, cartoons. If Jesus is Lord, then that makes him king of our life, right? If Jesus is our Lord and Master, then that means we are his servants, or, dare I say the word, slaves. And I know that that could be a trigger word for some people today. And no doubt that slavery is an awful, terrible thing to have forced on anyone. Because what happens to someone enslaved is that their rights and choices are completely stripped away from them against their will. And that is without a doubt a terrible thing. But what if, on the other hand, a person chooses to be a slave or a servant? What if they make that choice to be a servant of a master? Well, if you look at the apostles of Christ, they all identified themselves as slaves and servants of Christ. And so if we are to follow Jesus, if we are to follow Jesus like Paul followed Jesus, then we have to agree to become our Lord's servants. Way, 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 way back in the book of Deuteronomy, there's an interesting and yet wonderful concept about a person who chooses to be a bond slave after their required time of service is over. It's where we get that song, Pierce My Ear, that we sing sometimes with youth groups and stuff like that. This is Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verses 16 and 17. There we're told, if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an owl, and I don't mean one with feathers, but it's a, you know, it's sort of like a nail, right? And push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. You say, wow, why in the world would a person choose to be a slave after his or her time of service was over and to be one for life? Well, the easy answer is there in our text, right? Because they love their master and family. Because they realize they're better off being with the master than off as a free man somewhere. And for you and me as disciples of Jesus, because we love Jesus as our Lord and Master, we know that being a servant of Jesus is what's best for us. We love our master and our family. And so we choose to be a servant of Christ. Think about it. When we truly surrender ourselves to Jesus in slavery, if you will, that's when we find real freedom. Think about the rich young ruler again, back in Matthew chapter 19. We're told there in verse 22 that he made his choice. He kept all of his possessions for himself, and he was so happy because he was in love with his stuff. And we're told that he went away sad. He kept his stuff and he was sad. Well, that's sad. That's because the thought of denying himself and all of his stuff was sad to him. He couldn't live without it. Too bad he didn't make the choice to follow Jesus instead. He'd be glad. When we deny ourselves and follow Jesus, we find real joy. We do. Just think about what it means to surrender everything to Jesus and become servants of our glorious and gracious God. Again, we're not just mere slaves, if you will, right? God adopts us. He makes us a part of his family, okay? With all the rights and privileges of a child of the one true king. It's a great way of life. All right, from our text, there's just one more important thing about being a disciple of Jesus. And that is that a disciple lives for Christ. A disciple lives for Christ. Again, our main verse for today, Luke 9:23, says that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Just think about the symbol of Christianity. The cross. The cross is a very interesting symbol. In the time of Jesus, it was a terrible instrument of pain and suffering. It was a form of execution and death. And so those who want to follow after Jesus, Jesus says, must choose to take up their cross and die to themselves every day. The sad thing is, and I'm not going to tell you you can't wear a cross, but what happens is that people sanitize the symbol of the cross by making it look all pretty. You know, they maybe turn it into an ornament and stick it on a Christmas tree, or they make this wonderful piece of jewelry or a beautiful stained glass window somewhere, and it looks pretty. But it's not pretty. You know, you lose the impact of the cross because it was an instrument of torture and death. So I could take up my pretty little cross every day. It's not pretty. The point is, when Jesus tells his followers they must take up their cross daily, he's not saying go on over and pick up your little cross. And I'm not saying you can't wear jewelry. Do whatever you want to do, okay? I'm just saying that we must understand that that is not a pretty little thing, okay? That is a serious form of torture and death. And Jesus is inviting us to die to ourselves and our desires and our pursuits and our plans and be followers of him and follow his desires and his pursuits and his plans. We must make that choice every day when we get up and every time throughout the day. We have to make the conscious choice to die to self and live for Jesus. Just like Jesus explains for us in the next verse, in verse 24. There he says, whoever wants to save his life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, because of me, will save it. I'm going to read that again since I chopped it up so much. He says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. Think about it. It's only by dying to ourselves that we truly find life. And that's, of course, life here and now in Christ like God wants for us. The life of a Christian is a great life. There's nothing wrong with living a moral, decent life like Jesus. It's a good life. It's a fun life. Of course, it's also about life eternal with God forever and ever. Again, a disciple can be anyone. A disciple chooses to follow Jesus. A disciple must surrender all. And a disciple lives for Christ. As we go ahead and wrap up some things today, I want to look at just one more passage of text, and this is over in Luke chapter 14 and verses 25 through 27, a couple of verses. There we're told that large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, when we read that, we think, well, that's some pretty strong language. And we get all caught up on this word hate. We start looking at the thing, what is Jesus talking about? Hating families in our own lives? That can't be right. Now, Jesus says here what he says here, the way he says here, in order to help us to understand what discipleship really means. Think about it. Jesus doesn't want us to hate our families and our own lives. He doesn't want us to go out and kill them or kill ourselves. He's not saying that, okay? What Jesus wants is for our commitment to come to be to him first before our commitment to our family and ourself. And so to some, that, hey, that might look like hatred, but it just means that we love the Lord our God first and foremost, and then we love everyone else. And you see, if we love God and put God first, then loving our families naturally come about. But God still has to be first. You have to love God first before you love all the others. One way to think about it sometimes is we love God the most and love everyone else less. That almost sounds as bad as hatred sometimes, but sometimes it helps us to understand things a bit better. But again, if we love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving everyone else comes into place, but God has to be first. That's his point, okay? And to help us understand what he means, Jesus gives two illustrations there in verses 28 through 32. He says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able to, whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace." Think about it again. No matter what it is, starting and not finishing is usually far worse than not starting at all. Let's say you have a bathroom project. You start working on anything. You rip things apart. You start working, I don't have enough money to finish that. Well, you ain't got a bathroom anymore. You know, you start working on some other, it's you need to count the cost before you start that project, right? Because a half-finished bathroom is worthless. The reason why Jesus uses these illustrations is because we had better count the cost of being a disciple before we start to follow Christ. And that's because if we start to follow Jesus without knowing and agreeing to the cost, we might, you know, kind of get into it. But then when things start to get challenging, people start asking, "So you're a Christian now, huh? Oh, you're all so sweet and good and kind." Things might get harder. "So what do you mean everyone is going to go to hell without Jesus?" People start asking you questions. We start thinking, this is harder than we expected. This is more challenging. I don't know if I could do this. And so we might stop following Jesus because we discover that the cost is higher than what we were willing to pay. We start losing friends. Well, you can help them to be friends by discipling them, right? You know, the point is, a disciple of Jesus must continue with Jesus to the end in order to receive the crown of life. The second illustration is all about counting the cost of war before you begin. Again, if your opponent has a much bigger and stronger army, then the chances are that you're not only going to lose in battle, but you'll probably be completely destroyed. You're going to be wiped out. And so if you know that you can't win the war, then it's better to surrender and come to terms of peace. And how that applies to you and me is the fact that God is way, 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 way bigger and stronger than any of us. Simply put, we can't win against God in any shape or form. So it's better for us to accept God's terms of peace rather than to be condemned eternally. In the end, surrendering to God and receiving God's peace is in our best interest and will lead to a better outcome than we could ever have achieved by ourselves. Jesus then concludes our passage in Luke chapter 14 with verse 33, saying that in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Again, we're talking about the cost of discipleship, right? The cost of discipleship is everything. We've heard that repeated over and over again. And, you know, all of it must be turned over for God's service. And you think, okay, Chuck, if that's true, why do you still have a jacket and a car? Why do you still have a computer? Why? How can it be if you're a disciple and you've not given it all to Jesus? Well, let me tell you a little story. I've shared this probably a long time ago, but a long time ago in a state far, far away, I remember the first time as a volunteer youth minister, I took our congregation's young people to a youth rally. I didn't have a car, but I had a driver's license. And so the preacher let me borrow his car. I was rather concerned for his car. And I asked him if he understood that there would be a bunch of kids in his nice car, and that even though I would try, I couldn't guarantee its condition when I brought it back. He told me, "It's the Lord's car." And I didn't completely understand what he meant back then. The only thing I was thinking was that, well, if it's the Lord's car, I hope he cleans it. I understand now. I hope you do too. Think about it. When we become disciples of Jesus, we turn over to God all that we have and make ourselves and our stuff available for God and His service and to His glory. And that's because if we are disciples of Jesus, then we understand that God is the owner and master, and we are simply His stewards and managers. So who can be a disciple? Everyone, right? And what does it cost to be a disciple? Everything. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, and I believe that the majority of us are, then I want to encourage us to, you know, re-examine ourselves and, you know, are we paying personally the cost of discipleship? Are we denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily and following Jesus? Of course, if there's someone who's not a disciple, but they're thinking about becoming a disciple, then of course, it's the best choice that anyone could make, right? If they're willing to pay the cost for discipleship, then you simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon that belief, you turn to Him in repentance, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, coming up out of the water, born again, a disciple of Christ, following Him, and you keep following Him until He comes back again, or you go to be with Him. And again, for those of us who've already answered that call of discipleship and have counted the cost, for those of us who are already Christians, may we always remember to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Him. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the first time, you're encouraged to come as we stand and sing.